Father, as we open your word this morning, as we look at the psalm we've just sung, we pray that you would let your voice speak to us, that it would be you who speaks to us through your servant David, through this sermon, through all your counsel, and that you would still and quiet our souls. In your name we pray. Amen. This past week, I believe, was the 10th anniversary of the advent of the iPhone, which, you know, ushered in the smartphone revolution and made a problem of our being able to pay attention to something even worse. So often, it feels like we cannot actually focus on anything, particularly if, you know, our phone is near us. You know, we start to focus on something, and there's the ding of the update, the ding of the text message, the ring of the phone. It seems like we can't get quiet or silence anywhere. The TV is on in the background. We walk out, music is playing in the store. Silence is not something that we really ever experience. Our attention is always being pulled away, either by the audible sounds around us, the radio on in the car, the music that's playing, or the visual noise. You know, you go anywhere, there's ads, there's pictures, everything, always vying, pulling at our attention, pulling us away from any attempt at reflection, pulling us away from the present into either hopes for the past or thinking about hopes for the future or thinking about the past. But this constant noise that is all around us, that's always pulling on us, is often nothing compared to the mental noise we experience when we actually get away to some sort of silence. Even when we have times to be alone, times to relax and clear our minds are not clear. Our minds are not still. In some sense, that's a louder noise than even the noise when we're in front of the TV. The noise of our thoughts constantly speaking to us, constantly replaying events in the past, constantly wondering about the future, worrying, hoping. Our minds are so loud. Silence just seems to amplify that internal noise. Our minds will not let us be still in the present. You know, we're often like that dog in the movie Up. You know, the moment we start to think about something, squirrel, you know, over here, squirrel, over here. We're constantly being pulled away by our thoughts. An example of how hard it is to reflect and be still for any period of time. We all know, you know, what happens if I was to say, you know, don't think about a pink elephant, right? What immediately are all of you thinking, right? You're picturing a pink elephant. Now, that's easy. But now what if I told you, don't think about anything but a pink elephant for 2 minutes? I think most of us would find that challenge very difficult. Our minds just cannot focus on one thing for that long without naturally jumping over here, or running over here. Our minds, we have been trained to go in all these different directions. We've trained our minds to react rather than reflect. And I think our modern social media world reflects this. You know, like, retweet, vent. Reflection is not something that we do. Stillness is not something we know how to do. And this has a number of perverse consequences, which, you know, even scientists and neuroscientists have noted again and again, is that this constant flitting of the mind from place to place, unable to be in the present at any time, is a significant cause of stress and even disease. Our minds are never quiet. We cannot unplug the noise machine, even when all other machines are unplugged. One of the buzzwords of the past few years is the word mindfulness. And I was talking to a couple people wondering how many people have heard this word mindfulness or mindfulness meditation. It's, if you go to the self-help section of any bookstore these days or look over the past 10 years of self-help books on the New York Times bestseller list, you'll find many that are preaching this gospel of mindfulness meditation to still this noise. The dictionary defines mindfulness as a technique in which one focuses one's full attention only on the present. In popular culture, mindfulness meditation, teaching, you know, if you, you know, taking this time to sit alone and focus on your breath and focus on the present and things like that, you know, is presented as this solution to this problem of the noise machine. And if you haven't run across it, you certainly will. It's the pop psychology craze du jour. But mindfulness meditation is in itself a secularized form of something that's been around for a while. It's a secularized form of a Buddhist meditation, which is designed to help us, you know, slow down and focus on the present moment, become more aware of our bodies and emotions, and silence the noise, and strengthen the mind's ability to pay attention, a sort of a mental push-up, if you will. And scientific studies have actually shown that this kind of practice of learning to focus our attention on the present actually does help reduce stress and improve creativity and productivity. And because of that, this whole industry of self-help gurus and apps and courses and everything have emerged preaching this gospel of mindfulness. Everyone from the Golden State Warriors before their big game to Google to the U.S. military all have these people who come in and teach these techniques of mindfulness meditation. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I was doing my weekly call with my mom, and she said that she's taking this class to improve her heart health, and they're teaching, you know, diet and things like that. And one of the things they teach as part of this class on heart health is these mindfulness meditation practices. And this word has become such a buzzword in certain sectors of our community that you can, even if you went to Whole Foods, you could buy a mindfulness mayo. Or you could go to the store and buy mindfulness gray to put on your walls. It's entered that much of a buzzword and cliche in our community. Now, there are a lot of useful things in these mindfulness techniques that are not unique to Buddhist meditation or unique to anything else like that. And there's certainly a lot of benefit to training our minds to be fully in the present. But that cannot be an end in itself, and that is not a solution to, an ultimate solution to the problem it seeks to fix. The noise of our minds, the worry, that where our minds constantly want to go and dwell on these things, worrying about the past, hoping for the future. Rather, the Bible offers a much richer picture of what truly unplugs the noise machine. And I think we start to get a look of that in Psalm 131. If you turn with me in your Bibles there to Psalm 131, which will be our text for this morning, which is found on page 519 in your pew Bible. And this is going to be the first of either two or potentially three sermons on what gospel mindfulness might look like. What does the Bible teach us about how we can silence that noise machine, how we can learn to still all these things that are constantly driving us to stress by the noise in our heads? So let's read Psalm 131. It's a psalm of David, a song of ascents. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David shows us in this psalm the true stillness, that true stillness and true mental quiet does not come through primarily focusing fully on the present moment and forgetting everything else, but rather by learning to be fully in the presence of God. And that was the main point I want us to draw from this psalm this morning, that we're called to be fully in the presence of God. Not in the present, but in the presence. If I was to ask you to picture someone with inner peace, you know, what picture normally jumps into our head? We probably get the picture of the Eastern mystic, you know, head bowed, hands calmly folded, looking, you know, tranquil, not moving, but in seclusion. However, this is not the image we should have of the person at peace in this psalm, because we need to remember who's writing this psalm. Remember that David was a man of action. He fought great battles, built kingdoms, and suffered great tragedy. And it was not as though he had this past which is not constantly pulling at him with potentials for regret. He committed great sin, including adultery and murder. And it's not as though he never experienced great tragedy, betrayal, loss, warfare, danger. No, this peace that David has is not in retreat, but in the midst of a busy life. The peace in the middle of it all, not peace before or after, but peace in the present. And David shows us that this is not a peace which comes naturally. It's something which is learned. There is a process that is learned to quieting your soul that David likens much to the process of weaning a child. As David Pallison puts it, this composure is learned, and it is learned in relationship. So I want us to have three points for the remainder of our time this morning, looking at this psalm in the order the psalm presents it to us, about how we can begin to still and quiet the noise as David is our instructor. And much of I've been really reflecting on an article by David Pallison on this psalm, and much of many of the thoughts and structure of this psalm is drawn from an article he wrote. But the three points from this psalm that I want us to see are, first, the result of this quieting process; two, the process; and three, the reason. The result, process, and reason. So first, the result. At the outset of this psalm, David tells us the result. He says in verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Pallison says that the best way to get at what David is describing in this psalm is to turn this psalm into its opposite. David is saying what he is not. Now, what if we put it in the other way? Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed with myself. My eyes are haughty, and I look down at people. And I chase after things too great, too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes on anything and everybody all the time. David says, I'm not like that. That's the way I naturally am. But I'm not like that. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. What makes us turbulent and distracted and unable to be still and quiet? David says it comes from inside. It comes from pride. When we think too highly of ourselves and too little of others, we're going to constantly be dissatisfied and hunting for something else, the next, the best, constantly craving, desiring control. I want to read an extended quote from Pallison, which I think captures this process in us really well. He says, we busily telemarket our pride both to ourselves and to others. I just want a little respect and appreciation. Of course, I want the home appliances to work and the car mechanic to be honest. That's pretty normal. I want approval and understanding to be included. Is that too much to ask? I want the church to thrive, my sermon to go well, the worship to be biblical. It's for God, after all. I want satisfaction and compensation for the ways others did me wrong. If others would just own up and then treat me right, I don't want that much. If only I had better health, a little more money, a more meaningful job, nicer clothes, and a restful vacation, then I'd be satisfied. I want to measure success, just a bit of recognition, as an athlete, a beauty, an intellectual, a musician, a leader, a mother. I want control. Who doesn't? Comfort, ease, convenience. Why not? I want to feel good. Doesn't God want me to feel good? I want to feel good about myself, to have more self-confidence, to believe in myself. I want my way. I want the goodies. I want glory. I want God to do my will. I want to be God. Doesn't everybody? Pride does not just affect our relationship with ourselves. It does so with God and with others. It's not just about me, it's about you. Pride says, I'm right, but haughty eyes say, I'm right compared to you. Isn't it amazing how even the most miserable of people can be the most judgmental towards others, especially those they may feel inferior to? Envy, nitpicking, grumbling. But David says he does not try to control the things that he cannot control. He's not consumed with the things that are too high for him, that are beyond his control. He does not dwell on those things, grasp at those things. So much of the noise in our head is about things which we have absolutely no control over. We worry because we think by worrying we're somehow in control. We try to bend others and circumstances to our will. We are, of course, called to be wise in how we do things and prepare, but how quickly we spin off into anxious pride. As Pallison puts it, what happens if you try to ensure that you will never get sick and die? Well, you become obsessed with diet and exercise, plagued with fear that any nagging pain might be the one that finally gets you. What happens if you're obsessed with getting people to like you? You become flirtatious or artificial, a coward or a deceiver, a chameleon or a recluse. What happens if you live for success in sports, career, or physical appearance? Well, eventually you get injured. You retire. Someone comes along who's better than you or better looking. You get old, you get wrinkled, and you die. We could add to the list of what happens when we obsess about those things that are too high for us. When we latch on to those things, we will constantly be on edge. The noise will always be coming at us, and it's coming from inside us. We'll always be regretting the past or obsessing about the future, and never fully still at peace in the present. You'll never find what you're looking for because you never get there. You're always in the future. You're always living in the past. However, God promises that when we pursue the right things, we'll find what we're looking for. David says his eyes are not lifted up in pride. He is not haughty. Here he has arrived. He is not constantly chasing after those things which he'll never catch. So how did he get there? How did he get to this point? Well, he goes on to describe the process for us in verse 2, the process. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. This word for calmed literally means to level, like a bulldozer or a grader leveling a rutted road. When I read this, the first image that came to mind was... And Heather Palmer can probably relate to this, was my time in Uganda when we were coming down this really, you know, rutted, bumpy road with ruts that were as deep as these pews. And you would go, you know, run through them, sliding through the mud, and you felt like you couldn't think because you're so being jarred as you're going down this road. And all of a sudden, you hit this place where that bumpy road turns to tarmac, turns to paved road. And you went from like this to like this. The difference is just hard to explain going from between those two. And David says, I've paved my road. I've leveled it. I've gone from the bumpy road to the tarmac. I'm no longer this bumpy mess. I've stilled. I've calmed my soul. The word translated as quieted means to silence, to still, the same way Jesus stilled that raging sea. Peace, be still. He's leveled the inner turmoil, silenced the noise. Now, when we think about that, we quickly realize how impossible this is for us to do on our own. Things like, you know, what our culture preaches, mindfulness meditation, can help, but they don't address the root of the problem. Because the root of the problem is in here. The root of the problem is in us. The root of the problem is our disordered, prideful soul. We need a hand from the outside to be placed on us. As Pallison again puts it so well, you need an invasion of the Redeemer and the Shepherd. You need great help the way a drowning man needs great help from outside of himself to rescue him. The drowning man cannot save himself. Only one thing is strong enough over the power that is within you to slay the unruly cravings in the stormy life, which God promises to do in Jesus Christ. The only thing which can truly quiet the noise is the powerful presence of God in Jesus. But this is a process. This is not something that you just can turn on and off. David compares it to the process of weaning a little child. Now, you mothers can probably relate to this. You know what it's like to have a hungry infant in your lap. It will not be stilled till it gets what it wants. The squirming, the fussing, the impatience, the crying. But then it's just marvelous that after the few weeks of the weaning process, that same infant is sitting on your same lap, and something which meant the world to him just a few weeks ago now means almost nothing. He can sit on your lap without the craving and the squirming. So often we are like the fussing infants. We squirm and fuss, unable to rest. We're unable to be fully in the presence of God. We squirm and fuss because we want something from God. We want what we want, because we want it. And when we sit in the presence of God, we're here because we want something. We want something from God. We're unable to rest. We're unable to be still, even in the presence of God, because of our craving, disordered souls, which need to be weaned off their own craving pride. Are you able to rest in God's presence? When you come to Him in prayer, when you come to Him in worship service, are you either completely distracted, looking, and your brain's going to those other things? Or are you here even in God's presence, like the infant, squirming and crying and wanting? Because you haven't been weaned. David says, I've weaned my soul from those things, from the pride, from the craving, from the wanting. David now turns and speaks to us. He speaks to you directly and gives the reason why he has been able to wean himself. How is it he's been able to wean himself? He tells us, verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. There's three things here in this final admonition to you. First, he reminds you who you are. He speaks to his audience, he says, Israel. That name Israel is one which implies relationship. Israel was the name of the Old Testament people of God. And in the New Testament, we're told that all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are Israel, are God's people. God's promises he's made to our forefathers in the faith are ours in Jesus Christ. And this is the key point. The names we call ourselves matter. The names that people call us matter. By calling us Israel, he reminds us of our identity, who we are, and what God has promised. To put this in New Testament terms, he says, Christian, hope in the Lord. The first way to unplug the noise machine is to remember our relationship to the God of the universe. As those of you who have been at the evening service know, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and the first one was focusing on the address. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. How do we address God? We address Him as Father. Which just meditating and thinking on that aspect, that we can address God as Father, is itself the first way towards unplugging the noise machine. Learning that we have a relationship with God as a child to a father. But we need to learn not just to listen to what we can call God, but listen to what God calls us. Chosen ones, holy, loved, adopted, justified, sanctified, servants, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. Listen to what God calls you. Stop listening to all these other things, what yourself says to you, what the world says to you. Listen to what God says to you, what He calls you, what He calls you to be. Second, David tells us to hope in the Lord. Learning to hope in the Lord means that we must be weaned from other hopes. We must learn to eat the solid food that God gives us. Place our hopes and desires in the Lord, not in these other things, these noise things that we so often let our minds run to. Much of modern self-help and mindfulness meditation teaches us that we should stop looking outside of ourselves for validation, but we need to be kinder to ourselves. And there's some wisdom in this. But however, often the solution is as bad as the disease. As part of the, it was kind of interesting how God brought this together, because I was writing this sermon, I was talking to my mom, and she was telling me that part of her heart health class, in one of these mindfulness meditation times, the instructor told them to say to themselves, "I love you, Claudia." Just say that to yourself. Say, "I love you, Claudia." And say, "I unconditionally forgive myself." Now, Mom obviously felt very uncomfortable saying these things. She intuitively felt this is not quite the right thing to say. Because what authority do I have to forgive myself for things that I have done? We all need forgiveness, and we all need love, but self-love and self-forgiveness aren't going to cut it. At best, it's just self-delusion. G.K. Chesterton, I believe it was him, had an interesting observation on the different way, if you go to medieval art and look at the different way Christian saints and Buddhist saints are pictured. The Buddhist saint always has his eyes shut, right? Is always in this position of inner quiet, inner contemplation. Whereas if you look at medieval depictions of the Christian saint, always has eyes almost unnaturally open. Eyes wide open and always looking away. Looking towards heaven. Looking towards Christ. The Buddhist saint looks inward while the Christian saint's gaze is directed away from himself and towards God. And I think this image captures the fundamental difference between even, any form of, internal meditation and what Christian meditation looks like. We need the love of God to still and quiet us. We look away from ourselves, looking to His hand. Hope in ourselves will always fail. And David says to you, hope in the Lord. Hope in the great I Am, the one who was and is to come. Hope in the great I Am who sent Jesus Christ. The one who stilled the storm can still and quiet your noisy soul. We need to be weaned off all these other hopes and place our hopes in Him. In order to still the noise, we need a hand from outside to be placed on us. Instead of like what that one instructor said to my mother, we, the Christian, learns to say, "I am loved. Christian learns to say, I am forgiven. To see ourselves as God sees us. To see ourselves as God calls us. Christian, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you are loved. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Believe that, and you will be still. Believe that. Trust that. Meditate on that. Focus on that. Look with those unnaturally widely open eyes towards Christ. And the other noises will begin to fade. You will begin to wean yourself off these other things. Third, David says, when we're to hope in the Lord. He says, now and forever. This hope brings peace in the present and in the future. And it's because we have the future peace that we can have the present peace. As we confessed earlier in the service in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only hope in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ. How different that is from self-forgiveness and self-love. After the offering, we're going to sing that great hymn, Be Still My Soul, which was written by Catherine von Schlegel, evidently in the midst of great personal pain and distress and tragedy. And in her meditation, we see the quieting process at work. As the noise and pain threaten to consume her, she quiets herself by looking outside of herself. Her eyes are wide open. What brings true stillness and calm is her relationship to her Heavenly Father, her knowledge and relationship with the Creator and the Redeemer of the universe. Are you still? Are you quiet on the inside? Do you sometimes feel that it's when you're alone that the noise is the loudest, when you let your own thoughts rise up, that the noise seems almost deafening? Or do you realize you fill yourself with activities and noise and are afraid to be alone because you can't, because you don't want to let your mind go where it wants to? David says, stop. Be still. Level yourself. Learn to wean yourself off the noise and look to God. Next week, we're going to look a little closer at what this weaning process looks like in Scripture and in practice. But for now, I want us to listen once again just to the words of this psalm. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Gracious Father, still us, quiet us as you stilled the storm on the sea. Wean us from ourselves. Let us hear you speak to us. Let us hear what you call us. Let us know that we are loved. We are forgiven if we place our hopes in you. Make us like weaned children in your presence, that we can be in your presence, Lord. Wherever we are, whether in times of great trouble or great calm, that we would be calm, that we can go through life calmed and quieted because we live in your presence. And be with us as we bring our gifts and offerings before you. May they be tokens of our looking to you and trusting you with all you have given us. We return to you a portion of that in thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.